Our scripture reading for today, Romans chapter 3. I'll be reading the entire chapter of 31 verses. Hear now the word of the Lord, Romans 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much, every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And God bless, as you have heard his word read today. You may be seated. I began my message last Sunday on the verses that I had reached in Romans chapter 3, specifically verses 5 and 6, verses I will refer again to today as well as the opening verses of Romans 3, as well as the opening verses of Romans 3, because they illustrate powerfully and clearly the sobering condition of the unrenewed, unsanctified mind of man. But I began my message last Sunday with the statement that the mind is a terrible thing to waste. The mind is a terrible thing to waste, and who can measure how fallen sinner man has wasted the mind that the Lord God has endowed him with in comparison to and in awesome contrast with the animal kingdom. For animals cannot and do not think God's thoughts after Him. But believer, if you truly confess Christ Jesus as your only Lord and Savior in this place of public worship today, you can praise and thank God for being enabled to use your renewed, sanctified, and ultimately glorified mind when Christ returns to think God's thoughts after Him. To agree and believe all that God is pleased to reveal about Himself and all things in His wonderful written word, the Holy Bible. For one of the ways that man is shown, is showing, and will continue to show that he has been given over to a sin-wasted, sin-cursed mind, unless delivered by the Lord by His amazing grace and mercy, that he is wasting the mind given to him by the Lord God of the Scriptures, is through his daring to teach and daring to believe that you're an improved form of an ape. The descent of man. That you're an improved form of an ape, having evolved over the mythical and false ages given for God's universe and earth, spewed out of the wasted minds of those teaching the lie of evolution. That you, friend, are not a unique creation of God, having a mind to think correctly, that is according to the Bible, or incorrectly, disagreeing and at war with what the Bible teaches, but you evolved over the bazillions of years of time, of mythical time, of fairy tale time. For the teaching of evolution is a bad devil-written fairy tale. That you evolved from a pool of amino acids, although you were never told where the pool came from, or where the amino acids came from, or how non-thinking amino acids decided to come together to pull themselves together and become a living cell. Oh, how many children have to come to realize that the tooth fairy and Santa Claus do not exist. But how many adults are continuing to show the sin, warped, and ruined nature of the minds given to them by God by continuing to teach and believe the fairy tale, the demonic lie of evolution? And if God was to give us an accurate number of those teaching and believing this lie, it would sober us and have us crying out, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Oh Lord, have mercy on the numbers, willingly misusing the minds Thou have given them by believing this lie. Even as Thou hast forgiven Thy people in this place of public worship today, evolution, a lie pushed and promoted by the father of lies, the devil, that he does not believe because he trembles. Awaiting God's final judgment of him in the lake of fire. Oh, believer, don't get your understanding of the destiny of the devil from the writers of fiction. Get it from the Word of God alone. For the devil knows that his time is short. How much shorter it is since Paul wrote this truth to the believers in Rome is something I'm not privy to, nor are any of those who deceive people into thinking that they know when the Lord is going to return in the twinkling of an eye. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And how anyone can believe in a secret rapture when the Scriptures say the heavens that presently declare the glory of God will pass away with a great noise is a mystery to me. A mystery I cannot chase today, or I would never get to the verses I've reached in Romans 3, verses 7 and 8. But in these opening verses of Romans 3, as I sought to show, fallen, rebellious, sinner man wastes the mind that the Lord has blessed him with. unless given new life in Christ, even given the mind of Christ, so that you, believer, can think God's thoughts after Him. Believer, never stop being amazed and thankful to the Lord God of the Scriptures, or through the sovereign regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit has enabled you to see and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation and acceptance with God, and to understand His wonderful written Word, where you are given the only correct view of reality there is. Because what does the Bible give you, believer? It gives you God's view of His universe. The only correct view there is. It gives you God's view of who He alone is. It gives you God's view of who His only begotten and beloved Son is. It gives you God's view of who man is. Even if the entire world of fallen man was to rise up and reject who God is and who He declares man to be, the Bible gives you God's infallible and inerrant view of how a hell-worthy sinner can find acceptance with Him and be enabled to enter into His holy presence with praise and everlasting thanksgiving. By God's gift of saving faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. Oh, how wasted is the mind of sinner man when he seeks to use the mind given to him by God to even deny the very existence of the everlasting and eternal Lord God of the Scriptures, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Believer, if you ever are tempted to doubt how man misuses his mind given to him by God, if you're ever tempted to doubt that man is a mind misuser, if you're ever tempted to doubt that reality, go to any library in this country. As long as you don't need to wear one of the totally useless face diapers that those in tyrannical authority are pushing to reintroduce into many cities and towns of deceived America. But if you are ever tempted to doubt how wickedly man has misused his mind and continues to misuse his mind given to him by God, just survey the section in the libraries of America called Religion and Philosophy. For every religion of mankind, every philosophy of mankind is a testimony to a wasted and a wicked mind at war with God. Truth, Paul has been clearly showing in the opening verses of Romans 3 that I've already looked at in verses 1 to 6, having reached verses 7 and 8. But as I've already mentioned, if you're going to correctly understand these opening verses of Romans 3, you need to go back to the last two verses of Romans 2, where Paul declares the truth that it is the sovereign, regenerating grace and mercy of God, the Holy Spirit, regeneration that makes anyone a true child of God. Not physical descent or any physical action, be it circumcision under the old covenant or water baptism under the new covenant. Verses 28 and 29 of Romans 2, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. But how many lost old covenant Jews were there in the world when Paul wrote these words who were trusting in their physical circumcision? They were trusting in their physical circumcision. They were trusting in their being a descendant of Abraham to make them right with God. Even as how many today misusing the minds given to them by God, showing that by thinking that their baby sprinkling or water baptism is what makes them or someone they love a child of God.
Oh, how wasted is the mind of man when he thinks doing something physical makes him right with God. God who is eternal spirit. But because sin has so warped and ruined man's ability to use the minds God has given him correctly, apart from his sovereign, regenerating, and illuminating grace and mercy, sinner man will even use his warped and wasted mind to raise objections to the truth that salvation is of the Lord alone. Now, how does he do this? I showed this first 3 weeks ago by the objection to Paul's statement for the need of the sovereign Holy Spirit regeneration to be made a true child of God by the objection a non-believer would ask in verse 1, in which Paul answers in verse 2. And by so doing, the Lord is wonderfully showing you, believer, that the last thing God is overwhelmed by are the foolish and false objections that unbelieving men will raise against the truth of his sovereign spiritual regeneration. Verse 1 of Romans 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? What foolish objection to the truth of sovereign spiritual regeneration to make someone a true child of God is being asked by these questions. Well, if there is no advantage or benefit to being a physically circumcised Jew under the Old Covenant, or by way of application, a water-baptized or sprinkled Gentile under the New Covenant, what profit or advantage is there to such circumcised Jews or sprinkled Gentiles? Verse 2. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. No Old Covenant Jew would have known about the need to be circumcised if this truth was not written down in the Word of God. What we call the Old Testament. No New Covenant Gentile coming under the incorrect preaching of the Bible would ever have been told that water baptism was something being done if not for the New Covenant Scriptures as seen by the command of Jesus at the end of Matthew 28. But the fact that both the unbelieving Old Covenant Jew and the unbelieving New Covenant Gentile have both misused and abused these truths taught in the Word of God, the Holy Bible, does not stop the written Word of God being the true blessing both have received from God. Old Covenant Israel did not use the Scriptures correctly. For if they had, the last thing they would have done is crucified their promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, even as how many in the nations of the world have not seen or used the blessed gift of the complete written Word of God correctly is seen by their ongoing rejection and denial of the truth that salvation and acceptance with God is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How many in the world deny this reality, friends? How many religions are there? How many philosophies are there? Oh, believer, use your mind to the glory of God and the good of your own soul by thanking Him and praising Him for your ability to see Christ throughout the Scriptures. When you read it, when you study it, when you meditate on it, or when you hear it hopefully correctly preached on. But the warped and wasted mind of man doesn't like being confronted with the folly of its own unbelief in the truth of the Word of God, both written and incarnate. So what does the sin-warped man, mind of man do? It raises another objection. Oh, believer, never be surprised that the lost non-believers you know are able to raise the plethora of foolish and dangerous objections to the truth declared in the Bible. Expect them. Because what do you see Paul so wonderfully doing in this section? Asking them so that he can answer them and show you the folly of them. Verse 3 now. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Does the fact that you are surrounded by who knows how many unbelievers who mock, ridicule, and reject the truths declared in the Holy Bible, and they reject their absolute need of the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their many sins, does their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What is Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired answer? Verse 4, God forbid. God forbid, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou might be justified in thy sayings and might overcomest when thou art judged. You want to know one of the reasons why the true Christian life is so difficult? You're surrounded by non-believers. You're surrounded by non-believers who do not want to face the truth that the Lord is able to save anyone He is pleased to save and give them the ability to see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. To overcome their wicked unbelief in His beloved Son by granting them His gifts of saving faith and repentance. I mean, just look at the Scriptures, friends. Did Saul of Tarsus believe the gospel on the morning he headed out to make havoc of the church in Damascus? Did he tell those he was walking with on the Damascus road, I'm going to Damascus today to become a true confessing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my goal. No. But did he believe by the time he arrived there? Amen. Being physically blind, but with new spiritual sight. Believer, remember something. God is always going to have His remnant of true believers on this earth until His Son returns. It may be small. It may be persecuted. But every true believer is a testimony to the truth of the name that Joseph was told to give to the child that was miraculously conceived in the womb of Mary, a virgin, by the power of the Holy Ghost. And thou shalt call His name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins, including the sin of not believing that God is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or imagine or think, according to the power that works within us. Including giving you the gifts of saving faith and repentance to those formerly dead in trespasses and sins, enabling you, believer, to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you rejoice in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you are a testimony against the lie that God is not active in the world today. For without His sovereign electing grace and mercy, you would still be lost in the wickedness of your natural unbelief and sin. But what does this glorious truth generate in the wasted and ruined minds of the non-believer? Another objection. Another objection that Paul asks, speaking as such an unbeliever, and then answers first the wicked question. Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. If, speaking as an unbeliever, if our going on in our unbelief and sin is a display of our unrighteousness, and it is, and it commends the righteousness of God, and it does, showing all those with minds to see the utter folly of anyone thinking they can live to the glory of God or the good of their own souls or the souls of others without the help and guidance of Almighty God and His Word. But if this is true, and it is, but it is not in the warped and ruined minds of the non-believer. Is it not in the warped and ruined mind of the non-believer unrighteous for God who takes vengeance against our displays of unrighteousness? How can it be righteous for God to judge our unrighteousness if all we do is commit acts of unrighteousness and unbelief? What is Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired answer to this objection? Again, verse 6, God forbid. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? The very fact that God judges sinners for their unrighteousness and lack of saving belief and repentance in His true and only saving gospel testifies to the truth that it is a righteous thing for God to do so. Why? Because it's impossible for God to do anything unrighteous. He is holy, holy, holy. Daring to charge the thrice holy God with unrighteousness for judging sinner man and His coming final judgment of the world at the return of Christ is testimony to the truth that such an objector is an idolater. He's an idolater because he has, whether he admits it verbally or simply holds it in his warped mind, he has a mental view of God that is idolatrous. Flowing out of his sin-warped and ruined mind. Why, friends? Because there is no unrighteousness in the living, true, and only Lord God of the Bible. Whatever he does is righteous simply because he does it. Well, my God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't send down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. My God wouldn't turn Lot's wife into a pillar of salt for looking back. My God wouldn't strike down Nadab and Abihu for offering strange fire before him. Then your God is an idol. Your God is an idol that you need to repent of believing in. For if you do not repent and believe the saving gospel of the living, true, and only Lord, God of the Bible, your idolatrous God will take you to hell and the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. And not to heaven with God and his holy angels and all the redeemed of the Lord throughout time. And God will display this truth for all to see on Judgment Day. No unbelieving, rebellious, Christ-rejecting, gospel-rejecting sinner will want to hear the words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity," but none will be able to charge the Lord God with unrighteousness for speaking these words to him or her on Judgment Day. Yes, as John records in Revelation, unbelievers will be blaspheming God for the justice of His condemnation of them, but they're daring to blaspheme the just and holy God for His just and holy judgment of them is simply testimony to the justice of their being judged by God. For they're daring to disagree with His just judgment of them. Oh, believer, on that great day, the last thing you will be doing is questioning the righteous and final judgment of God. You will be praising Him. You will be thanking Him for His graciously and mercifully receiving you into His holy and eternal presence on the basis of the finished work of Christ Jesus alone. Will you be praising Him? Will you be praising Him on that great day that no one will miss or can miss? But again, But again, sinner, man has so warped and ruined his mind by his incessant and never-ending misuse of it. What does Paul answer in verse 7? Another dangerous and foolish objection. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Oh, the warped reasoning of the sin-warped mind of unbelieving man. If the lies I believe, if the lies I practice testify to the truth of God in judging me as a sinner, if the lies I practice, if the lies I believe in result in the glory of God being seen more clearly and more wonderfully by those who believe in Him, why am I still judged as a sinner? Friends, what is the simple answer to this sin-warped, to the sin-warped reasoning of the non-believer? Why are you still judged as a sinner? What's the answer? Because that is what you are. Because that is what you are. The thrice holy God does not judge innocent people. For there is nothing for Him to judge. But He does judge, and He will judge, wicked sinners who dare to deny their sinfulness and what their sinfulness justly and righteously deserves, having been committed against the all-glorious, everlastingly good God. And you are showing your sinfulness, your wicked rebellion against the all-holy God by your wicked and foolish objections to His holy right and righteousness in judging you for your sins and sinfulness rather than facing what every one of your sins deserves, the just judgment of the thrice holy God for going on in and willfully engaging in those sins, even though God has shown you in innumerable ways the folly of continuing on in those sins. For the wages of sin is death. God hasn't left you without continual witness to the truth that you are a sinner that only the Lord Jesus Christ can save. What is every graveyard? What is every tombstone? What is every funeral? A testimony to this truth. What is every death you hear about? A testimony to this truth. Why are you judged as a sinner? Why do you die, sinner? Because dying is what guilty sinners do. If you are not a guilty sinner that only the Lord Jesus Christ can save, then simply do something. Don't die. Oh, the wonder of the saving gospel of Christ. The wonder of the saving gospel of Christ, the one who never sinned in thought, word, and deed, came into this sin-cursed world in the fullness of time to die for the sins of His elect people, His blood-bought bride, so that you would be saved from your sins, believer. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The lost religious Pharisees of Jesus' day showed how sin had truly warped and ruined their ability to think correctly. Not only by rejecting the only Savior of sinners and crucifying Him, but at getting offended that Jesus sat and ate with sinners. But friends, how does this foolish objection of these sin-blinded Pharisees show how sin had ruined their ability to see themselves and the Lord Jesus Christ correctly? What's the only type of person that Jesus could have sat with and eaten a meal with? A sinner. Now, whether that person was a saved sinner or a lost sinner is revealed by the response to what Jesus taught, as seen in the case of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus came to see the realization that he was a sinner, that only Jesus could save, and testify to it by his changed life. Oh, the foolish, false, and sinfully proud reasoning of lost religious people. For if Jesus could only eat with non-sinners, he would have had to eat in every one of his meals alone. And he couldn't have been nursed by Mary, his sinful but saved mother. Why are you still judged as a sinner? Because that is what we all are by nature. And why Jesus came into this world to save his people from the very sins that would have taken you to the lake of fire forever, believer. But what does the sin-warped mind of unbelieving man do? He distorts and even blasphemes the message that Paul preached. Verse 8, And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, Let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. If my going on in my sin rebounds to the glory of God, and it will, but why does Paul declare this truth? Not as was being falsely said, as was being falsely said about him. Go on in your evil and sin, so that good may come in God judging you for it. Friends, it's hard. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around how warped and ruined the mind of man is when it comes to his sin and his sinfulness. Paul is not exposing the universal sinfulness of mankind, as he will so powerfully summarize in the next verses of Romans 3. So that sinful, unbelieving man will continue in them, so that God will manifest the glorious goodness of his holy justice against it, which he will, but to expose the folly, the true depraved folly of such thinking. Friends, non-believers are insane. They're literally insane in their thinking. Are you so foolish? Has sin so warped your reasoning that you will go on in your sin rather than repent and believe the saving gospel of God? For our God is a consuming fire. Do you foolishly think that being an everlasting monument to the holy justice of God is something you are going to be able to endure or enjoy? The last thing that Paul preached was, go on in your sin so that God can righteously judge you for it if you do, which he will. He warns against going on in it because of the supreme folly of doing so. Paul exposed and preached against the wicked, sinful idolatry of the citizens in Athens, not so that they would continue in them, but so that they would face the folly of doing so and repent and believe the gospel. Acts 17:29-31. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Biblical preachers preach against the sins of sinners, not so that they will continue in them, but that they would face the folly of doing so and repent and believe the gospel. Biblical preachers preach against the wicked, soul-destroying philosophies and religions of man, evolutionism, communism, Romanism, transgenderism, to name just four of an innumerable number I could mention, because the sin-warped mind of man is a never-making ism-maker. Biblical preachers preach against every ism of the sin-warped minds of unbelieving men, not so that the lost sinners showing how warped their minds are due to believing these sins continue in them, but so that they would repent of them and believe the one and only saving gospel of God who, praise His name, saves wicked idolaters. Has He saved you? Oh, how warped is the mind of man by sin when he makes light of his going on in sin, even reporting what the Apostle Paul was saying about it. No wonder he says, whose damnation is just. You incorrectly preach and teach on sin. You incorrectly teach on the only remedy for your sinfulness, the penal substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ for His sinful people, then your damnation will be just. Preaching and believing a false message about God, preaching and believing a false message about God, about man, about yourself, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about sin, is not a minor error. And I had to eliminate from my text, and I'll say it now, like liking Brussels sprouts. It's not a minor error like making a mistake on your bank statement. These are eternally costly errors to the souls of man. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. Set you free from all the foolish errors, objections, and isms that unbelieving sinner man holds on to so that he can hold on to his sin and not the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been set free from all the lies the sin-warped minds of man tell themselves by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for acceptance with God, both today and forever? Then you are free indeed. Are you free today? Let us pray. O Lord our God, how dark, depraved, dismal, deranged, deluded is the mind of man without your amazing grace and mercy. Thank you for that grace in removing from our minds all the darkness and depravity and duplicity and deceitfulness, enabling us to face the truth of who you are and who we are, and crying out, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and to hear the wonderful words of your Son. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified. This man went down to his home accepted in the sight of Almighty God, through faith alone, in Christ alone. How we thank you for opening our blinded minds to the glorious saving gospel of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.